All right. If you were with us this morning, we looked at Joel chapter 2, and in the last four verses, verses 28 to 32, there are some tremendous truths that are promised to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel in the future, that God would give them a spiritual restoration. And it would be such a restoration that he said would happen as a result of a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Can you tell me the only other time in the New Testament when Joel's prophecy is quoted? Yes. Yes. Which is? Acts chapter 2. Very good. Acts chapter 2. So let's look at this only quoted passage of Joel's prophecy in anywhere else in the entire Bible by turning to Acts chapter 2, because I believe that Joel's prophecy is pivotal in understanding the events that took place on the day of Pentecost. So turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, please, this morning, or this afternoon, rather. And in the first verse, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." This is the fulfillment of that feast of Pentecost. I want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to share really four main points concerning Pentecost and Joel's prophecy. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that we can be together. Thank you that you have given us your word. And I pray that you would cause it to be understood, to be clear, and to bring a knowledge that would be life-changing. Lord, expand our understanding and open our spiritual eyes. And Lord, cause us to see the truth that you have for us today. May we understand Joel's prophecy as Peter used it here in Acts chapter 2. And may it be very encouraging to us, and may it prompt us to pray as many have, oh Lord, do it again. We just ask that you might use this for your glory in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to drop down with me to verse 16 of Acts chapter 2. Peter is standing up and he is speaking to the accusation that you see in verse 15. You know that as a result of the Holy Spirit falling upon these believers there on that day, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4 says, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as a result, some of them mocked, verse 13 tells us, and said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter stands up to do away with that misunderstanding. And he says in verse 15, "These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. in the morning." Look at verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh," etc. We'll get to that in a moment. But the first thing that I wanted to say, as I mentioned a moment ago, Joel's prophecy is pivotal for understanding the events of Pentecost. I want you to see the continuity here to begin with. the continuity between the Old Testament prophecy and this New Testament quotation. You know, there are many Old Testament passages besides Joel's prophecy that speak both explicitly and implicitly pertaining to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to read them, but let me just throw some out. If you want to write them down, you certainly can. But one of is Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 15. Another one is behind me on this poster on the wall. Isaiah chapter 44 and actually verses 3 through 5. Another passage is Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. There's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, where Zechariah says that God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the people of Israel. And they will have their eyes opened as a result. And then there's Proverbs 1 and verse 23, where the writer says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words to you." There's passages that are implicit, such as Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, where the prophet says, "If you, Israel, will stop robbing me of tithes and offerings, and bring them all into the storehouse of the temple, I will pour out upon you a blessing so great there will not be room enough to contain it all." And the same God that who spoke through the prophet is now speaking through this new covenant believer who is using Joel's prophecy to validate the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost as connecting with Joel's ancient prophecy, thus forming a bridge between Jewish expectation yet in the future and these early believers that are having this experience of the Spirit's outpouring. By the way, we are told in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, and in verses 13, 14, and 15, they were in the upper room, and the apostles were with them, and it says in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together were about 120. So 120 disciples or followers of Jesus from the upper room where they had a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2 are now in the temple precincts, and they are speaking in foreign languages that they did not know. They are speaking in tongues. And they are prophesying, and the connection of this supernatural phenomena to Joel's words, in which Joel said there would come a time when the Holy Spirit would be available to all the Jewish people. Peter now says, as we get back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, "It shall come to pass, as spoken by Joel, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." There will come a time, Joel says in his prophecy, when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all classes of the Jewish people. That's yet future. What Peter says is happening here, notice, this is that, he says in verse 16. This is that. What's happening here is in principle what Joel was prophesying. And that is that the Spirit of God would become available to all new covenant believers, all flesh. Obviously, the bulk of them were Jewish, but some were Gentile proselytes as well that were there at the temple observing the feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, as we would call it. He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And the context here in Acts 2 is the New Testament church. Not only Jewish believers, but all believers, because the church is made up of what? Jew and Gentile. And so that is all believers. In fact, look at verse 32 and 33. This Jesus hath God raised, Peter's still preaching, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath shed forth this. Literally, hath poured out this. Shed forth, poured out. Same thought from verse 17. I will pour out my Spirit. The promise that Jesus received from the Father was that the Spirit of God would be poured out, and would be poured out upon, of course, all flesh. He says, which you now see and hear. Look at verse 39, just to show you that all flesh is not simply referring to the Jewish people or to mere Jewish believers, but all believers. Verse 39, for the promise of this outpouring, of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the promise is unto you. That is, to those that were there that day on the day of Pentecost, and to your children, future generations, and to all that are afar off. That is code word for Gentiles, those that are afar off. So this outpouring is for Jews that were there, for all generations following them, and for all Gentiles. And to just broaden it even farther, he says in verse 39, that it is for even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Guess what? That would include you. That would include us. And so here is the continuity that Joel's prophecy is now being used by this new covenant believer, Peter, and he is connecting this supernatural phenomena that has taken place to Joel's words, and he is now saying that this outpouring is available to all New Testament believers, not only Jewish believers, but all believers, in fact, in every single generation. Right? That's the continuity. Now, I hope you're with me, because some of this is a little technical and hard to follow. I'm trying to be as clear as I can be, and I'm not always that clear. I understand that. But the second thing I want you to note with me in this passage is not only the continuity between Joel and Peter, but I also want you to see theology. Now, don't let that word throw you. Theology simply is the study of God. Theos, God. Ology, study. The study of God. And we broaden it to be the study of God and the things that pertain to him. Theology. And why do I talk about that? Because this passage is theological. And the theology of it is that it affirms that Christianity is not a break from biblical Judaism, but it's actually a fulfillment of biblical Judaism. and an expansion of it as well. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh here in this Acts 2 passage transcends the Jews, and as I said, it extends to the nations through the Lord Jesus, through his pouring out of that Spirit as promised. And so it marks really a pointed shift from just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times on prophets and kings and judges to a universal access to the Holy Spirit's outpouring, regardless of your status. You see that in that 17th verse. Status is not something that's considered. The Holy Spirit is outpoured upon all strata of society. He says upon both men and women, your sons, your daughters, upon young and old, and upon even servants, handmaidens. And so it is the Holy Spirit being poured out with universal access to believers, regardless of their status. And also, why? Well, the Holy Spirit is outpoured to accomplish the mission of the Lord Jesus, to accomplish the Messiah's mission here on earth through his church. And this is really a precious truth, because as believers, we hold to a very important teaching of God's word, which is called the priesthood of every believer, which means that every Christian has equal spiritual footing with God. There's no elite class spiritually. There is no difference between me or you when it comes to having standing with God and spiritual status. We are on equal footing, the priesthood of every believer. And that's really incorporated into the Spirit of God being poured out on all believers and not just a particular segment of them. Also, talking theology here, I see in this a real contradiction to people that would hold to what is called a strict cessationist viewpoint. By that I mean this: there are people that would teach that in this New Testament age we no longer see supernatural, and it's not for us. Well, this passage contradicts that kind of strict cessationist theology, as I would call it, because what it tells us is that the miraculous, supernatural outpouring of the Spirit continues past the apostolic age, past the age of the apostles. If that wasn't true, there would never be anything as we have historical records of revival, because revival is a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit that really shoots the idea that there is a total cessation of supernatural gifts of the Spirit. I want you to notice something else in verse 17 that I think is very significant when we talk about theology. I said that this passage refers to that miraculous supernatural Spirit outpoured past the days of the apostles, past the days of the 12 apostles of Jesus, because it extends to, notice it, verse 17, the entire last days. That is, what is the last days, by the way? What does the Bible refer to when it uses the term last days? When did the last days begin? I believe that the last days began at the crucifixion of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit on at Pentecost. I think that began the last days. When does the last days end? Well, the last days end when Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom. And so technically speaking, we are living in the last days. In fact, if I recall correctly, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, that in the last days, same terminology, same time frame, perilous times shall come. And that is always applied to the day in which we live. And so what I am saying is that during the whole course of this, what is called the church age, or the age of the Holy Spirit, is right in the last days. And so the day of Pentecost was really the launching of what you might call the age of Pentecost. What do I mean by that? I think that at Pentecost, the Lord Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and he never sent him back. He left him here. He sent him. He wasn't sent back. And I believe that Pentecost is a specimen day. I believe that Pentecost is a prototype. I believe that Pentecost is a foretaste of the prophetic fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. I don't believe that Pentecost fulfilled Joel's prophecy, but I think it's a foretaste of that fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Okay? So that's continuity. That's the theology. The third thing I want to talk about this afternoon, and I'm sorry, I don't like throwing around big words, but I try to explain them when I use them. I honestly steer away as much as possible from big words, especially big theological words, because you don't necessarily need to know them. But it fits my outline, so I'm going to use it. So the next word that I want to use is not theology, but eschatology. Can you say that word with me? Eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. Eschatology is the study of end times, which means it contains prophecy, but obviously not all prophecy is eschatology, because some prophecy has already been fulfilled and will not be fulfilled in the last times. So eschatology is technically the study of last things, or the end times. Some of prophecy has already been fulfilled, for instance, regarding Messiah. He's been crucified, and that was prophesied. He's risen, and that's been prophesied. Other things we could say have Jesus has already fulfilled. He's come, obviously, the first time, but he's coming again. Peter's use of Joel's prophecy really, I think, signals the inauguration or the beginning of a new age or a new era that is marked by the continuation of the Spirit of God's activity. When Peter said in verse 16, in explaining, these guys aren't drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter is not using Joel's prophecy to say that the day of Pentecost fulfilled it. It's not what he's saying. He didn't claim that the day of Pentecost was the exact fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. When he used that terminology in verse 16, this is that, he's simply saying, this is the principle, this is the truth of that Joel was talking about in his prophecy. Joel's prophecy was pointing to a yet literal future event pertaining to the nation of Israel. In fact, just let me hop back there a moment just to refresh your memory. because he says in verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward. You remember, that's what Joel says. It shall come to pass afterward. And when he uses that phraseology, he's referring to the day of the Lord. He's referring to what he had talked about in verses 18 to 27. When Messiah Jesus returns to deliver Israel at the end of that 70th week, as Daniel calls it, and when he establishes the promised kingdom. But notice the word difference. Joel says it shall come to pass afterward, referring to the second coming when Jesus returns to restore Israel and to establish the promised kingdom. But when Peter uses Joel's prophecy, he changes the word afterward in verse 17 to in the last days. And that's deliberate that he does that. And what he's saying is simply this. Peter understands, and under divine inspiration, he takes that future fulfillment for Israel that Joel talked about, and he applies it to a series of repetitive foretastes during what he calls the last days, which is what we are living in. And he gives it spiritual application as well, because he says in verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that echoes exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the time frame. This is the time frame. And then he says also, thus it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And that phrase, saith God, is in the present tense, referring to continual action. Literally, God saying, I will be pouring out my spirit in the last days. I will be continually pouring out my spirit in the last days. Now, this can be proven historically as well. And that, I think, bears some reference here. That believers frequently and freely use this term, the outpouring of the Spirit, and the imagery of the outpouring of the Spirit to refer to revival. And revival is just that. It's a powerful spiritual manifestation of God's presence that results in believers being restored and sinners being saved. In this nation, we have had seasons of revival. It's been long since the last one, but there have been seasons of revival. I have a book, and I want to just share a couple of thoughts. I meant to bring it to the pulpit with me. I just want you to listen to some words that I've pointed out here. Going back to the first Great Awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards, one of America's greatest theologians and a pastor in Massachusetts back in the 1700s, during this first Great Awakening, here's what he said. The work of God is carried on with greater speed and swiftness, and there are often instances of sudden conversions at such a time. So it was in the apostles' days, when there was a time of the most extraordinary outpouring of the Spirit that ever was. How quick and sudden were conversions in those days. So it is in some degree, whenever there is an extraordinary pouring out of the Spirit of God, more or less in proportion to the greatness of that effusion. Here's some other thoughts. In 1859, there was a revival in both Northern Ireland and in Wales. And one young man wrote, we had all heard our fathers speak of the great effects which they had in their youth and had seen accompanying the preaching of the word and the influence which the outpouring of the Spirit was wont to have on the minds of the people assembled for worship. But we'd never seen the like ourselves, at least in the measure which our fathers were accustomed to have seen it. And so there was a kind of skepticism concerning its reality that passed upon us frequently. But now this skepticism has been taken away forever because he experienced it. In the 1904 Welsh revival, someone said, "The principal need of my country and dear nation at present is still spiritual revivals through a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit." Have you ever heard of a missionary in India in the early 1900s by the name of John Hyde? John Hyde had a nickname. He was called Praying Hyde because he was a great man of prayer. And he was a channel of God's blessing there in India. One person wrote, "John entered the hall with great joy, and as he came before the people, after having obeyed God, he spoke three words in Urdu and three in English, repeating them three times, O Heavenly Father. And what followed, who can describe? It was a great ocean that came sweeping into that assembly, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Where have we heard that before? "And it filled the house where they were sitting. Hearts were bowed before that divine presence as trees of the wood before a mighty tempest. It was the ocean of God's love being outpoured through one man's obedience." In 1907, a revival swept the country of Korea, which, by the way, prepared them for the communist takeover in decades later. And here is one man's description. He wrote, "The Holy Spirit came like a flood on the seventh day and revived them." In a biography of a Chinese man, China underwent a similar revival in the 1930s. And recounting that great revival, he said, "Just then the Holy Spirit fell on everybody." And then a biographer of Duncan Campbell and the Lewis Awakening, 1949 to 1953, he speaks of vivid outpourings of the Spirit. And Duncan Campbell himself speaks of intercessors who cried for an outpouring of the Spirit. There was a revival in England in 1921, and Douglas Brown wrote, "We had been praying for showers that night, and God gave us a cloud burst." D. Martin Lloyd Jones wrote a book on revival, and here's what he says. "The essence of revival is that the Holy Spirit comes down upon a number of people together, upon a whole church, upon a number of churches or districts, or perhaps a whole country. This is what is meant by revival. It is, if you like, a visitation of the Holy Spirit." Or another term that has often been used is this, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So this is really what you have occurring over and over again also in the book of Acts. You have 50 years from chapter 2 to chapter 28. You have basically 50 years of repeated outpourings of the Holy Spirit or revivals. Some say, well, you can't use the book of Acts to base theology or doctrine on. Stuart Custer, who happened to be a professor that I sat under years ago, he's with the Lord now. Here's what he said in his commentary on the book of Acts. He says, "Acts is the historical background necessary to understand the teachings of the epistles that follow it." And so there is a pattern. There is this pattern of the historical outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I think it was, I have in my notes here, Jonathan Goforth. What a name for a missionary. Isn't that a great name? Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary who saw revival in China when he was there. And Jonathan Goforth said this. He said, Pentecost was normal Christianity. My conviction is that divine power so manifested in the church at Pentecost was nothing more or less than what should be evidenced in the church today. May we believe it. May we seek the face of God once again to come down and to manifest his presence like he has, that the glory of the Lord may be revealed to us and to this generation, that a sense of God's presence may be sensed everywhere. I take this passage in Acts 2 as a great encouragement and as a basis for expecting an outpouring of the Spirit of God, because I and you live in the last days, and because that's what this Bible says, that during the duration of the last days, we can expect repetitive outpourings of the Spirit of God. So I take great encouragement from this, and no one could ever convince me different. I didn't grow up believing this. God revealed this over a long period of time to my heart and sealed it there with that 39th verse. When I saw, when the Lord brought to my attention that this promise of the outpouring of the Spirit is to as many as the Lord our God shall call, that sealed it forever in my heart, that I can stand fully on the ground of God's word to pray and expect an outpouring of God's Spirit in these last days that you and I are living in. And if that doesn't give you hope, if that doesn't give you encouragement in a time when things look very bleak in our city, in our country, in our world, this is what we need. This is God's remedy for the church that has become lax and that has become lethargic and that has become worldly minded and that has become self-centered. This is God's remedy for that. May we pray that God would send an outpouring of his Spirit upon this very assembly that we call Bethel, the house of the Lord.